Today, we're going to start a little series, and we're going to talk about the times when the birth of Jesus Christ was announced. We're going to talk about Mary today and the announcement Gabriel gave her. And then we're going to talk about Joseph the next week and when Gabriel came and spoke to him about the birth of Jesus. Then we'll talk about the shepherds in the fields when they were given the announcement of the Savior being born. And then we'll go on to finish up with the three wise men as they were told that the Savior had already been born. You know, they were a little late, not to God. God makes everything on time. But we're going to talk about all those four announcements and how they came about and what happens and the different things that happen that reveal to us about Jesus, our Savior. Today we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, starting there, right after Gabriel announces to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they're about to have a child, which would be John the Baptist, the precursor or the one who would come and lead and open the doors for the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ. So he was the one who would announce him. The Gospel of Luke, as you may already know, many of you, that it was written by Luke. Funny, huh? It takes his name. But he was a medical doctor, a friend of Paul. It is believed that he was a Gentile. He was not from Israel. He was from Tarsus, the same place where Paul was. And it is believed that, from Troas. And it's believed that Paul witnessed to him and he got converted to Christianity through Paul. Now, we know that he traveled with Paul many times. And when he traveled with Paul, he stayed in Philippi. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we did a series on Philippians chapter 4. Well, he was the pastor there probably for the first few years, probably 6 years, some say less. But Luke was a doctor that decided to leave his profession and become a pastor. And he was at the church of Philippi. He writes in a very particular way with dates and geographical descriptions and religious and things like that. He's very concise, very precise, but he gives us a story from a perspective of a scientist, basically. He speaks with numbers, he speaks with dates, he speaks with specific places, and even when he speaks of Jesus' death, he speaks as a doctor and what was happening to him. So that's very interesting. But when we talk about the birth of Jesus, we all know that he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was originally a small city that belonged to the Canaanites. As you know, the Canaanites were in the land way before. And it was actually had a name, and it was Lehum. Lehum. And that is the god of war. So Bethlehem was was named after the god of war. But then Lahum. And then as the Jewish people or the Israelites came over, they didn't like the name. They didn't like the name Lahum, so they changed it to Lechem. Just a little change. Changed the U for an E. So instead of Lahum, it's Lechem. And Lechem means bread. So instead of war, let's just break bread, okay? And then, of course, Bayit is house. So it's called Bayit Lechem, which means house of bread. And what a coincidence that Jesus, the bread of life, was born in a city called the house of bread. Amen. It's amazing, right? The Bible has so many cute little things and cool things that we can talk about. So when you combine them, it's the house of bread. Jesus was born in a city that once meant the house of war. Now, the house of bread, since he is the bread of life. All of a sudden, the mission of this little city was changed. Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, which one of the angels of the Lord. There's only two angels that are mentioned by name. You know, there's myriads and millions of angels. But there's only two of them that are mentioned by name in the Bible. Well, actually three. Did you know that? It's Gabriel, the archangel Michael, and one more, Lucifer, who then was cast out and became Satan, the enemy. But he was an angel. Okay, so always remember never to put Satan with Jesus or Satan with God or Satan with the Holy Spirit on the same plane. He can never be there. Remember, God is God, the Father. Jesus is God. Holy Spirit is God. They created. Lucifer is an angel created. You see, if you want to put Lucifer anywhere or Satan anywhere and put them on the same plane, you're going to have to go get Michael, or you're going to have to go get Gabriel, because Satan cannot stand up to Jesus or anyone else. Amen? So always remember that, because we're always thinking about good and evil. God is good. Satan is evil. Yeah, we put them like in the same plane, but Satan doesn't belong there. Don't give him a place he doesn't belong to. And let me give you another one, just in case. This is Lanyap here. This has nothing to do with what we're going to do today, but let me just give you this. Muhammad, the prophet, the Islam prophet. We think of Islam and we think Muhammad, we think Jesus. Wrong. Wrong. You think Muhammad, prophet, Paul, apostle. Let's put him at that level, because Muhammad was no way in comparison to Jesus, or stood in the same ground that Jesus can stand. Amen? So always remember that. Never bring Muhammad, never bring Satan up to where they don't belong. Leave them down there where they belong. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But let's just keep going. But Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, it seems like the angels have different jobs, because Michael, the archangel, was the one who fought Satan. He actually, beat him up back in Deuteronomy for the body of Moses. Do you remember that? Moses died and Satan wanted Moses' body. And Michael came over and pat, pam, one, two, he's out. You can't have it. So that's Michael. He's like the warrior, the head of war or something, apparently. But Gabriel seems to be coming only as a messenger. He always comes and tells somebody something. So Gabriel's job is a messenger. So it seems like the angels have different jobs for themselves. And he told Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. It is believed that, according to tradition, it'd be easy to think that Mary was somewhere between 12 and 15 years old. At 12 years old, a young lady was ready to be engaged. And as a matter of fact, once the lady was engaged at the age of 12 or 13, whatever, the man, Joseph, had to provide for her, build a house or whatever, and do whatever it took in order for her to marry her. Now, while they were engaged, listen to this, while they were engaged, they could not break the engagement unless they got an official divorce or he died. In which case, even a 12-year-old girl, if her boyfriend died, she was actually recognized as a widow. A 12-year-old widow. Can you imagine that? You know what that tells me? You know, this is how much, and listen up, young people, right there. Right there. Right there. To you. Right there. Everywhere. Listen up. God, in his people, he placed some rules of engagement. If you were engaged, you were going to marry that person, period. And if you want it, you had to get a divorce. And if you got a divorce, you were in sin. Unless somebody killed him and you became a widow. That's how much God values an engagement. Today, it seems that you give a ring to anybody and then you ask for it back whenever you want to. That's why you don't put a ring on anybody unless you're truly going to go all the way until Jesus Christ comes and takes you to heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. Let that be a lesson for all of y'all young people. Don't put a ring on it if you ain't willing to stick to it all the way. Amen? Matter of fact, tell you what. Oh, my God, I'm going crazy with this. What is the reason to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? What's the reason behind that? To get married. So if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm going to marry this person, leave them right now. Stop. Quit. Because the only reason you have to actually have a boyfriend or girlfriend is because you're going to marry that person. You're committed until death do you apart already. If you're not, stop the relationship and leave them. Amen? Now let's get back to the sermon. That was all Lanyap. Oh my God. It's been 10 minutes already. Stop this. But she was an adolescent, and as I told you, they got married very young, and Joseph, who seemed to be a carpenter, But I don't believe he was a carpenter. That's another lanyard. Oh, my God. Let me just tell you. I don't think Joseph wasn't necessarily a carpenter. You see, at that time, they didn't build wooden houses. They built stone houses. And the Bible doesn't say he was a carpenter. The Bible says he was a builder. Now, of course, you needed to use some wood for some reason, but he was a builder. So maybe he was more like a mason, more than a carpenter. But that's lanyard. That's for you to just chew on that for a little while. So in those days, that's the way it works. But let's go to the Word of God in chapter 1 in Luke in verse 26, because I've taken already too long and I'm having too much fun. The Bible says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" When you see there that it says greetings, it also in many Bibles says grace to you, favored one, which is okay. It's the same thing. But she was very perplexed in this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation was this? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, and is now in the sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave." Remember, I talked about this last week. We are slaves. When you become a Christian, you become a slave, a bond slave of the Lord. "May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The angel didn't depart until she accepted the mission. May the Lord add blessing to his word reading. And let's go and talk about this. First of all, let's talk about the grace of God, because this is very important. This is all by grace. And this is good theology right here that I'm going to give you, so you better hang on to this, because I know that many people need to hear this kind of stuff, and if you have it, you can give it to them. The grace of God. When you look at the source, God is the source of all grace, and that's where everything starts. That's where we need to start. God is the source of all grace. God is the source. Mary was not the source of grace. Here we go. We're getting into good theology here. I'm telling you, she was the recipient of grace. She was not the source of grace, but the recipient of grace. Look at verse 28 for a second. She says, the angel says, "Greetings," which, like I said to you, it means grace to you. So the grace comes to Mary. Now look at verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor." You have found grace. Okay? With the Lord. So it originates in God. The salutation was kind of weird to her, because she's like, "What do you mean? You know, what is this? You are highly favored. I mean, you are favored by God." And Mary could have been a great young lady. Yes, I will not deny that. And I know she was a woman of faith, and I'm going to show you why. But it was the grace of God that picked her. It wasn't her character. I want you to understand that there's no way, nowhere in the Bible that tells us that Mary was chosen because Mary was so good, because Mary was so awesome, or because Mary had something so, so divinely special in her. Mary was a young lady like some of you here that have faith in God. Mary was blessed. Now, you see, and we hear this a lot when we think Mary, you know, holy mother of God, and you are blessed, and she's blessed among the women, not over the women. That's very important to understand. Mary stands at the foot of the cross just like you have to stand at the foot of the cross. It's simple, okay? Number two, faith in the grace of God makes anyone blessed. You don't have to be good. All you have to have is faith. The Bible says that there is not one single good one. That includes Mary and Joseph and all of them, even Paul. No one is good unless the Father, only the Father, only Jesus is good. So it is faith, it's believing in the grace of God that makes you blessed, that makes you favored. When Mary was promised the son, she asked, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never known any man intimately. This is impossible. But then the angel says, there is nothing impossible to God. There's nothing impossible. All you need is faith because he has given you his grace. And what is it that gives you grace? What is it that actually conveys grace upon you? What is it that Mary had that made the grace of God come over her? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says exactly what Mary had and what you should have. Faith. Check it out. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Mary was a woman of faith. And that's how she found grace. She believed. If you believe, you'll also have the same exact grace that she had. See, the miracle of conception, the miracle of the conception of Jesus from God tells us and shows us how incapable we are as humans to actually be able to gain our own salvation and establishing the kingdom of God. Why did God have to send the Holy Spirit over Mary and actually impregnate her, impregnating her himself? Because there was no man on the land, there was no man on this earth that could actually bring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no loins that could produce that. Only by the grace of God and his power, Almighty God. You see, only the grace and the power of God in a human being bring salvation. And that's the only way to experience true salvation, is through the grace of God. Number three, faith requires full submission. 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 This is the word that many Christians hate, and then the people outside of Christianity hate it even more. Submission. What do you mean? I got to do what the pastor tells me. No, you don't. You just got to do what the word tells you. Amen? It just so happens that the pastor is telling you the word. Amen? Hallelujah. Simple as that. But you have to understand. You have to have full submission. You see, Mary couldn't have done what she did. Mary couldn't have what she had. Mary couldn't actually fulfill the mission if she wasn't submitted. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 34, look at Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? There was some doubt there. See, you'll have some doubts. You'll believe. You'll have faith. But you also have some doubts. Why? Because it seemed impossible. Wait a second. What do you mean? Hello? This is impossible, right? But then look at verse 38. This is what she says. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. See, submission. Complete submission. You are Lord. I'm a bond slave. And then she says, it be done. May it be done according to your word. You say it, boom, it's done. Amen? Isn't that the way a Christian is supposed to live every day? He said it, I do it, period. And if you don't like it, go hating on him. Try that. We have to live for him in full submission. You see, and even a little later, you'll see Mary. And this is where it gets really, really, really great. This is where theology finds its. I'm going to put like the bow on this little present I'm giving you today. This is what makes it look really nice and beautiful. Check this out. A little bit later, Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth, right? And Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And she says, oh my God, little Johnny, he's jumping and dancing and worshiping or something up in there. As soon as Mary came by. Why? And Elizabeth, it was revealed to her by God that Mary, not her, but the kid inside of Mary, that's the Son of God. That's why this one's rejoicing, because he's around. Little Jesus' cousin, cousin Jesus is around. Amazing. Jesus' presence makes everybody stir, I hope. And that's what happened to John the Baptist. He was still in the womb. He was stirred by the presence of Jesus. And Mary, she gets so excited. And she doesn't tell Elizabeth, I know, check this out. Am I good or what? I'm the mother of God. Now, I want you to see what she says. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. That means Mary was a sinner. Yes, a sinner just like you and me. And my spirit rejoices. And she says, for he has regard for the humble state of his bond slave. What does it require? It requires for you to have faith. But faith requires that you surrender as a bond slave before God, and that you simply say, your will be done, period. As it is in heaven, may it be done on earth. Not on earth, in my heart and in my life. Let's make it personal here. And that's what she did. Because she was humble. A humble person recognizes their place before God. Amen? That's simply what it is. And let me tell you the three things that Mary did here. Number one, she said, my Savior, my Savior. She acknowledged the need of a Savior just like you and me need it. Number two, not only she calls him Savior, she says, I am a humble servant. You are Lord, I'm a humble servant. You are Lord, I'm a humble servant. She decided that she was going to humble herself. Nobody humbled her. She did it herself. She acknowledged her place before God. And then she says, my condition, I'm a slave. I surrender. I'm submitted. This is it. I acknowledge that I have no capability. I am not empowered to do this on my own. I have to depend on you, and this is my condition. I'm a sinner, and in order to be saved, I need you. Simple, right? And then the last thing that she said, check it out. Let's go a little bit further. For behold, this time on all generations will count me blessed. And then 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Holy is his name. He says, number three, why? Because he has done great things for me, not because I do great things for anybody. You see that? Mary put herself in the right place. She's a sinner. She has to believe. She needs a Savior. And she believes in God. She believes in his power. And not only that, she depends on his power. And she's seen his works and she acknowledges them. Period. What an amazing thing. No wonder Mary should be talked about. Should be talked about because of her faith. You see, the powerful work of the grace of God for the world was not in Mary's power. It was in God's grace. Because God's grace and his power covered her. The Holy Spirit covered her with his shadow and blessed her in her womb with the Savior of the world. There are many out there that say that they believe in Jesus, but not many are willing to actually depend on Jesus, submit to Jesus, to his precious grace and power, the power of the Almighty God. Number two, the Son of the Most High. See, now we're moving to Jesus. Mary's put aside. She's God's bestowed his grace upon her. Now let's talk about Jesus, the Son of the Most High. If you look at verse 32, the beginning of verse 32 says, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit himself. Now, we have to be careful with this, and very important. There's a lot of theology in these things that we need to make sure that we understand. That's why he is the Son of God. You see, here's where people get a little confused out there, and they say, well, Holy Spirit, what do you mean God in three persons? Well, the Holy Spirit was the one that impregnated Mary, right? He's the one that conceived Jesus with Mary, but yet it says that he is the Son of God. That means that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, according to some other groups and sects out there, I hate saying that word because it sounds like sex, but it's sect. you know, like S-E-C-T. You know what I mean? Some of them out there, and I'll just name them by name because I'm not scared, Jehovah's Witness. They say that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. It's just a force of God. May the force be with you, right? Luke, by the way, book of Luke, right? Use the force. No, it's not the force. It's God himself. That's why the Holy Spirit made Mary pregnant, and that's why it says that he is the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, and that's settled, period. Since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, then he is divine. Here's another thing. He is divine. What does divine mean? Divine doesn't mean that it tastes really good. Divine doesn't mean that it's made out of chocolate. Okay? Divine means that it's God, godly, that simply has the quality of a God. Divine means you have the quality of a God. And I don't think there's no divine people around here. Amen? You're awesome, but not divine. Amen? Thank you. That's what I thought. None of us. Only Jesus is divine. The only human being ever walked on this earth that is divine is Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that even though he is God, he decided to put that aside and become human. But yet he was never a lesser God or a little God like some people say. And those people that I mentioned before, they say that Jesus is a lesser God. And if he is a lesser God, then there's two gods. But they say there's only one God. They're so confused. Remember that. Jesus is not a little God. Jesus is God. There's only one God, period. So that's the whole thing. And he is the Son of God. Now, how do we know he is divine? He didn't sin. He did not sin. He proved it. He never sinned. He was tempted. But it doesn't say the same thing about Mary. There's a doctrine out there that says the Immaculate Conception, but not of Jesus, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That's a lie. Nowhere in the Bible says that Mary was divinely conceived. It's impossible. Remember that. Don't get confused with those things. Jesus is the only sinless person. As a matter of fact, Mary had to be corrected a few times. Didn't you say in the Bible? Jesus had to come back and say, woman, stop, stop, stop. Over at the weddings of Cana, she decided to say, well, do this and do that. And then Jesus came out, no, that's not what you're going to do. And then she said, well, do what he says. He corrected her. And when Jesus was 12 years old, he stayed at the temple, and Mary and Joseph just kept going. 3 days later, where's little Jesus? 3 days later. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that they were irresponsible parents. They were used to traveling in big groups or herds, whatever you want to call it. Right? They were used to traveling in big groups of hundreds of people. So the kids were playing around with other people among the caravan. So they could be sleeping there and staying there and playing there. And 3 days later, Mary says, oh, where's little Jesus? They went back to the temple. There he was with all the teachers and the talking. And Mary comes over and says, why have you done this to me? You scarred me. And he says, woman, I'm in the business of my father. Stop. Amen? Jesus is divine. Jesus is divine. His name is, by the way, Jesus. The angel Gabriel tells her, you're going to name him Jesus. And this is very important, too, because you know that the name Jesus is, the name in the Old Testament is Yeshua or Joshua. It's the same name. Joshua is Jesus. Means exactly the same thing. Means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves. God saves, period. That's what Jesus means. God saves. But it's personal, not just God. It's Yahweh, or Jehovah saves. You see, the victory over sin wasn't done by anybody else but Jesus. It was only accomplished through Jesus, and it wasn't in the manger. It was on a cross. It wasn't in Mary's womb. It was on a cross. See, the conception of Jesus was miraculous. And that is the grace of the gospel, that miraculously God descended and became one of us in history. And he took the initiative. And he was the one with the powerful works, like Mary says, the powerful works of salvation as he came. And his name is still Jesus today. And Yahweh still saves people today. He saves all of those who come like Mary with a humble heart, submitted in faith to his son, Jesus Christ. And last but not least, the everlasting King. In verse 32, in this latter part of verse 32, says, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And you already know, and if not, just in case, Jacob is Israel. Okay? Jacob is the name of Israel before it was Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So he's talking about the nation of Israel when he says the house of Jacob. Okay? But this is the one that's going to rule and reign over them. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. He is a fulfillment of God's promise. Back in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "When your days are complete," this is God talking to David, the king, "and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." Now check this out. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, as you know, God told David, well, David decided that he was going to build a house for God, but God said, "You're not going to build it." He got all the material, he got all the money, he got everything ready. He got the plans, he got everything. And before he built it, he said, "You're not going to build it. Your son Solomon is going to build it, and I'm going to establish him as king. I mean, your kingdom will be established, and it's going to come from your lineage." Now, Solomon takes over, he builds the temple, and he reigns over Israel, or the house of Jacob, for 40 years at peace. The people of God did not go to war at all for 40 years. It was complete peace in Solomon. And by the way, the name Solomon's root comes from Shalom, which means peace. Amazing what God does. God is so coordinated. It's so coordinated. Everything just well orchestrated. It's amazing. But then he promised and he said his kingdom will have no end. Now, here comes the tricky part, because he tells David that, and we see Solomon building the house, and we see Solomon bringing peace to the people. But then he says his throne will be forever. Wait a second. Solomon's gone, bro. He is done. Finito. Muerto. Out of here. So how could it be forever? He's prophesying to David and saying, your son will come, but from your lineage, there's going to be one who's going to come, and he's going to reign and rule forever. And he's going to build a house. And guess what house that is? The church. You are. You are the house of God. We are the dwelling of God, the church. And he says, and his rule will be forever. So this is amazing. See, David, he wasn't the first king of Israel, as you may know, because the people of God decided, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. We want to be like those nations. They all have a king. We have nobody, God. We want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And they picked Saul. They picked Saul, a tall warrior from the tribe of Benjamin, beautiful guy. They picked him, awesome, handsome dude. And he messed it up immediately. The first time he went out to war, he messed it up, and God said, you're done. You're not going to be the king of my people. You chose him. I don't like him. He's messed up. I'm going to give you a new king, and this time I will pick him. And he chose David, of course, and you know that he became the king that God chose. That's why the king of Israel does not come from Saul, who was the first king. His lineage was cut off. They can't have the kingdom. David has the kingdom because God was the one who chose him in his will. And now from David comes Jesus. So we have to remember that even though they had peace for so long, true peace only comes from God. The peace that surpasses all understanding, eternal peace, It's only offered, not in Solomon, but the Messiah. And the Messiah's name is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the King of glory. He's the eternal God. He is the Prince of Peace. His kingdom does not have an end. Just like Isaiah said 700 years before in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 about his birth. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of a king that would rule with righteousness and peace forevermore. And someday, also, that king, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign right here on earth. Amen? Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take the throne in Jerusalem, right where he belongs. And that's to be seen pretty soon. Jesus will come, and he will descend from the heavens with the voice of the archangels and the sound of the trumpet of God, and with power on a white horse, and there's no one that can stop him, and he will take the throne for himself, and he will rule and reign over this earth for 1,000 years. But 1,000 years is not eternal. That's here. But that's not the end. Then after that, Jesus himself will judge the nations with an iron rod, it says, with a rod of iron. And then after the 1,000 years, he will cast everyone, every single human being that does not place their faith in him will be cast into hell together with Satan and all of the demons. God will have destroyed all of his enemies, and he will take the throne in heaven forever and evermore. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Very important that we understand that God, for this reason also, highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, all of the heavenly hosts, all of the people on earth, all of the dumb goobers in hell who did not want to accept Jesus, and Satan himself and all of the demons he took with him, everyone from top to bottom will bow down to Jesus. Now you have a choice. You can bow down before him right here on earth, and if you do that, you'll bow down before him in heaven too. Or you cannot bow down here, and you'll bow down before him in hell, but that does not bring salvation. Just brings condemnation. He is the king that rules in love. Thank God, because all that may be sounding so bad. But the good thing is that this story ends with love. It starts with love and it ends with love. The whole book, it's about God's love. They say that John 3:16 is the heart of the Bible. It's the heart of God written down. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Amen? That's the heart of God. He is the king that rules with love. He is the all-powerful, almighty king. But he doesn't want to do it by force. He wants to do it with love. He's a gentleman. Jesus is a true gentleman. See, after hundreds of years of oppression, the people of Israel have been under the oppression of the Canaanites and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Romans and everybody else and their brother. And now, at this time, they were particularly under the ruling of the Roman Empire, and they had a man called the Caesar, which was Augustus or Festus or whoever was his name, the Caesar, which meant that that person was the god of the people. See, they were looking for a promise. They were awaiting the promise that Isaiah and Micah and Malachi and Jeremiah and everybody else had prophesied about hundreds and hundreds of years prior. They were waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, that God would fulfill the promise of sending the Savior, the Messiah. And the angel came to Mary and tells her, this is the king that will come and bring salvation. This is on the brink of happening. But the Israelites were waiting on a warrior to come and to conquer and to take over the Roman Empire and to sit at the Roman Empire and the throne and say, I am God. I am the Messiah. But that's not what God was sending. Because Jesus did not come to earth to conquer Rome. He did not come to become the king of Rome. He came to conquer your heart and my heart. Jesus came to reign and rule in love, not by force. And he showed it because he did not climb on a throne when he came. He climbed up on a cross for you and me.